Hello. I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe acharei mot shnei b'nei Aharon bekorvatam lifnei Hashem vayamutu. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of Aharon's two sons when they approached before Hashem and they died. Dot, dot, dot. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, daber el kol adat b'nei Yisrael, v'yomarta alehem kedoshim tihyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokeichem. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. For holy am I, Hashem, your God. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for the double parsha called Acharei Kedoshim. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, the eighth day of Iyar, 5773, corresponding to April 18th. Last night, that was Wednesday night, for all day Thursday, we counted Shlosha ve'esrim yom, 23 days, Shehem Shlosha Shavuot u'shnei yamim la'omer, which are 3 weeks and 2 days to the Omer. So the Omer is ticking away, and we are with Pesach behind us, and Yom HaShoah, and Rosh Chodesh, and Yom HaZikaron, and Yom HaAtzma'ut. We have in front of us still Pesach Sheni coming up next week, followed by Lag BaOmer. Down the road is Yom Yerushalayim. Iyar is kind of a busy month with minor dates, we'll say, not the major Torah holidays, but still very, very important and meaningful calendar. Okay, today is a Tachanun day, so we will say Psalm 130, Tehillim, Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mia'amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lama'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi, velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha chesed vaharbe imo fidut. Vehu yifte et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzarao vashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha. U'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud la'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Busy week. Because of Yom HaTzma'ut, anytime there's a holiday, it seems like so long ago that I was doing the last show, even though it's a weekly thing. But I want to tell you a little bit about what we had here at the center, just the highlights. There were two. Sunday night was the eve of Yom HaZikaron, the Memorial Day for IDF soldiers who have died in all of the battles and wars since 1948. And we had a virtual tour with a PowerPoint presentation of Mount Herzl, the military cemetery there. It was conducted by Dr. Lisa Aiken and she did a terrific job. I actually feel from the feedback I got from people that it's better than an actual visit to the cemetery, because here you had a guided tour, you had very significant pieces of history and stories, some less known, and it was a wonderful, wonderful program. The next thing of significance, of special significance, we had regular shiurim, which I'm not going to tell you about, but on Tuesday morning we had a tefillah chagigit, a festive davening. We started at 8 o'clock, we didn't finish till 10:30. That'll give you a little bit of an idea. The davening was lovely, led by Rabbi Eddie Abramson, with full hallel with a bracha, the reading of the Haftarah from the eighth day of Pesach, which is the custom to read on Yom Ha'atzma'ut without brachot, so it's referred to as a pseudo-Haftarah, but it's about the time of the future, and that's a very important theme of Yom Ha'atzma'ut. And then Rabbi Shalom Gold spoke, and he was terrific, and Rabbi Aaron Adler spoke, and he was terrific, and then we had a very nice collation, also known as festive refreshments. So we had a full house for the program, and then people, we closed, and people do their thing. They watch the Bible contest on television, they do barbecuing. It's funny, I made a comment in Torah Tidbits that there are two little tiny embarrassments that I think we should feel here in Israel. Maybe three. The first is that almost all Israeli flags that you can buy in the stores are made in China. It's very hard to find an Israeli flag made in Israel, and they're more expensive than the Chinese ones. Little embarrassing. The second is that the national pastime on Yom Ha'atzma'ut is to barbecue. That's a borrowing from the United States custom of barbecuing on July 4th. And to make matters worse, the term in Hebrew, the term used by Israelis for barbecuing, is mangal. Mangal is not a Hebrew word, although the average Israeli thinks it is. It's a Turkish word. The actual word, which nobody uses, is matzle, mem tzadi lamid hey. And that's from the Academia La Lashon HaIvrit. But everybody does a mangal, and or they call it al ha'esh, on the fire, or they call it barbecue also. And loads and loads and loads and loads of people do it. And it's a very relaxed kind of day. In my book, the religious observance of the day, treating it as a festival. I shaved in honor of Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Music on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, even though it's during the Omer period when many people don't listen to music. And the tefillot, the prayers, and the hallel. And I just wanted to add that one of the things we said on that morning was the Kel Mole Rachamim for the fallen soldiers. And even though the previous day is observed here as Yom HaZikaron, the element of remembering those who gave their lives so that we could enjoy this state of Israel, so to speak, belongs on Yom Ha'atzma'ut itself. This is something that's been discussed back and forth over the years. Some people don't like the idea that Yom Ha'atzma'ut is preceded immediately by Yom HaZikaron, and others think it's the most meaningful thing to do. So, whichever way you feel, that's the way it is. I want to spend a little bit more time looking back at Yom Ha'atzma'ut, and making a couple of statements. Yom Ha'atzma'ut celebrates the establishment of the State of Israel. It is a national holiday. It is a religious holiday. It is a national holiday for those people who choose to feel the joy in having a state. It is a religious holiday for those, and that does not negate the national side. It is a religious holiday for those who see the hand of God in a positive way in that which led up to the establishment of the state and everything that has happened since. The way I used to talk about it, and I'll tell you why I used to, I still do, but there's something that now came on top. I used to say that if for no other reason than the opening of the doors to Eretz Yisrael for Jews anywhere in the world to come and live here without quotas, that alone is enough to say, I thank you, God, for the establishment of the state of Israel in Eretz Yisrael. And that's, to me, Dayenu, sufficient cause to thank God. And then there are many, many other things which I won't get into now. This year, I internalized something that I had previously read, and we highlighted it in Torah Tidbits, the issue right before Yom HaAtzmaut, and that was something that Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, the son of Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, said about, based on his father's teaching. In 1948, the senior Rav Cook was gone in 1933, so this is his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, who is stating the following. In 1948, when Jewish sovereignty was returned to the land of Israel, we had a national fulfillment of the mitzvah in the Torah to dwell in Israel. V'hoshavtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem ba, v'yirishtem et ha'aretz v'yishavtem ba, is, according to Ramban Nachmanides, partly making sure that Jews possess this land and not allowing it to be possessed by any other people. The events that led up to the declaration of the state, the termination of the British mandate, the vote in the United Nations to give the Jews a homeland, resulted in a national fulfillment of the great mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Furthermore, it facilitated the individual's fulfillment of living in Israel. It was done before, it would have continued, but not in the numbers and not in the quality of life, except for the establishment of the Jewish state. That, added to what I said before, is certainly reason to celebrate and to thank God for the establishment of the state. There are religious Jews who hesitate or actually oppose the celebration of the state because of its secular origins, to some extent anti-religious. Certainly the majority of the founding fathers of the state were not religious. And yet, that in no way should take away our appreciation and thanks to God for the state. Rav Moshe Feinstein was quoted as saying, when you ask a question, how can such a great thing come about at the hands of non-religious people, his answer is, Tamim tihiya im Hashem Elokecha. You have to be straightforward with God, simplistic. Don't ask God how he does things and why he does things, but they get done. and you have to thank him. It always reminds me of that famous story of a flooded town, the waters rising higher and higher, people on their roofs, and everyone successfully evacuated except one pious Jew who is praying at the top of his lungs on his rooftop when a police launch passes by and offers him to join them in the boat to come to safety. And he says, "I trust in God," and he continues to say his Tehillim. And then, finally, the waters are getting higher and higher, and a rescue helicopter comes and lowers a rescue officer on a rope to save this guy and pluck him off the rooftop, and he refuses because he puts his trust in God. And he drowned, and he died. And he goes up to the heavenly court, and he says, "I have a complaint against the Almighty. I recited Tehillim, said Psalms. I prayed fervently to God. I trusted that God would save me. And he let me die." God's answer? Who do you think sent the boat, the police launch, the helicopter? You don't know how God does his things, but you have to have trust and faith and confidence. This state that we have is not perfect. It's got plenty of problems. But it is a wonderful, wonderful start on the road to Geula. And we need to thank God step by step. Something I wrote last week, I might have mentioned it on the show also, is that nothing in our calendar, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Purim, nothing ends "and we lived happily ever after." That hasn't happened yet. And yet we have many, many reasons to be happy. And that's how I feel about the Yom HaAtzmaut issue, and we'll move on to other things. Okay, I'm not ready to move on to other things. One couple of things from Rabbi Gold's talk on Yom HaAtzmaut. He focused on Israeli agriculture. And he started by telling the story from his first time in Israel in 1956 as a yeshiva boy, when rationing was just at its tail end, and he remembered a meager breakfast with a piece of tomato and a couple of slices of cucumber. And now, he says, take a look at the shuk and what Israel produces and what it sells around the world. And he printed out sheets from Wikipedia, the entry on Israel agriculture, and he read pieces of it, and it was truly amazing. Israel, for example, its cows, our cows, produce more milk than any cows in any country in the world. Number one in the world, little tiny Israel, in the quality and production of its milk. We happen to be number two to Japan in shesek. Shesek is a loquat. It's a fruit that takes a little time to cultivate a taste for, but we're world producer, world level producer of shesek, of loquats. It just goes on and on from that. Israel has 20%. More than half of Israel is desert. 20% of the land of the country is naturally farmable. And yet, Israel produces 95% of its domestic needs for food. There isn't another country that is as self-sufficient. There are certain things which we import, but by far, the bounty is incredible. And he contrasted the verse in the Tochacha in Bechukotai, which says that after Israel sins and is expelled from its land, different nations will try to live here, and the land will not accept any of them. And if you look at the writings of people in the past, the example he gave was Mark Twain's description of the land from 1850s. Desolate. Nothing grows here. And it was a demonstration and a manifestation of that pasuk in the Tochacha that the land will not be hospitable to other nations. Israel comes back, and you've got a world leader in agriculture, a world leader in agricultural technology, and this is not only a sign that Jews have come back to Israel, it is a sign of God's approval of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. This is what we've been praying for, waiting for centuries, and it is happening now before our eyes. The article even made reference to a relatively new, slow-growing tomato. Israeli scientists and agro-whatevers have been working on developing a slow-developing tomato. Why would you want a slow-developing tomato? For export. Israel ships vegetables and fruit and flowers around the world. And if we're talking tomatoes, which Rabbi Gold was, because it's a particular passion of his, then we're talking about produce, which is so sensitive that by the time it gets to where it's going, a major part of the crop is already spoiling. Not so the slow-growing tomato, which continues to ripen and develop on its way, and therefore the percentage that is lost is far greater than other countries experience with their produce. It's just amazing, and it goes on and on and on. So I won't at this moment. I will say you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio and invite you for the second half, which will begin shortly. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Acharei Kedoshim. You are about to listen to another track from the album I introduced last week of YBC, Yeshiva Boys Choir. It's an a cappella production, which is specifically meant to be played during the Omer, when some people object to recorded music, and Shira Bapeh, with the mouth, is acceptable. This particular track is Eshet Chayil, which makes it a nice introduction to Shabbat as well. Na, 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 na. Rachak mipninim echra Patach ba leivala V'shalala yachzar V'shalala yachzar
Yeah.
Parshat Acharei, also known as Acharei Mot, or Acharei Mos, has the first major theme of the service in the Beit HaMikdash for Yom Kippur, a service that was done almost exclusively by the Kohen Gadol, with some help, but mostly he had to do everything. And it is very poignant to observe that this particular portion is introduced as God saying to Moshe after the deaths of Aharon's two sons, Nadav and Avihu, who died because they attempted to offer something in the Beit HaMikdash improperly. You can't help but see the description of the Kohen Gadol at the top of his life, service on Yom Kippur, when he and only he went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and yet what weighs on Aharon are the deaths of his two sons. The contrast is chilling. Also, he, more than anyone else, meaning the Kohen Gadol, has to take a very sharp lesson and warning about doing everything properly and nothing improper. The first part of Parshat Acharei is the Torah reading for the morning of Yom Kippur. The last part of Acharei is the Torah reading for the afternoon of Yom Kippur. And there it discusses totally different material, namely the forbidden relationships, sexual relations, that a Jew may not have. And those are known as the arayot, the forbidden relationships. And it's considered a major example, maybe the epitome, of our striving to be holy. There are many, many things that go into that, as we'll see in a couple of minutes, when we enter into Parshat Kedoshim, with the command of Kedoshim Tihyu. But sexual, moral conduct, proper sexual conduct, is a main element of the Jews' challenge and quest to be a holy person and for all of us to be a holy nation. Let's move into Kedoshim, because there'll be a lot to talk about there. The first is the obvious question. If God commands us to be holy, the question is, how are we supposed to do that? And there are many people who weigh in with answers, but I think the most obvious answer is based on the fact that Parshat Kedoshim is a relatively small sedra. It has 64 verses and contains 51 of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah. In addition to 51 mitzvot, it has many other mitzvot that are mentioned that are counted in different places in the Torah, especially at the end of Acharei, with the forbidden relationships. So we're talking about the most mitzvah-dense sedra of all 54, and therefore, it's an easy answer to say, what do you mean, how to be holy? You keep the Torah. You keep the mitzvot. And our commentaries go further. You don't just keep it by doing things automatically, by rote, but the attitude with which you perform mitzvot, the joy which you should experience in fulfilling God's command, and the trepidation in getting anywhere near the prohibitions of the Torah. Remember, prohibitions outnumber positive commands, 365 to 248. But they both come together. 613 mitzvot are the way which we become holy, and especially when we're talking about attitude, when we're talking about enthusiasm, when we're talking about love of God as the main motivator for a Jew to keep mitzvot. and fear of God not far behind. Let's take a look at some specifics. In the very next verse, after telling us to be holy, it says, a man, a person, shall revere his father and mother and keep Shabbat. Interesting. You've got commandment number 4, which is the Shabbat commandment from the Ten Commandments, followed by honor thy father and thy mother, commandment number 5. Here the order is switched. Ish imov aviv tirau. A person shall revere his parents. But Shabtotai tishmoru. He has to be scrupulous in Shabbat observance. So you have an example of an interpersonal mitzvah and a mitzvah between the person and God rolled into one pasuk. Another thing we learn from the inclusion of both of these commands within the same verse is that if a parent tells a child to do something which is in violation of Shabbat, the child is not to listen. The child should not be disrespectful, if it could be avoided, in his refusal to do what the parent says, but that is based on the idea that the parent is also commanded on these mitzvot. And this goes not only for keeping Shabbat, it goes for any mitzvah, including rabbinic mitzvot, even though ish imova aviv tiro and kabedet avicha, respect, honor, and reverence for parents, are Torah law. Parents have no right to command their children to violate any halacha. And, as I said, a child has to be respectful as best as he possibly can be when he is refusing to do something that his parents tell him to do, which is not allowed. It could mean eating non-kosher, it could mean desecrating the Shabbat, violating the Shabbat if you prefer, and it goes to many, many, many things. And sadly and unfortunately, there are many children who are in this position of striving to become observant, Torah observant, and having been brought up in a home where parents were not Torah observant, and there are clashes. I had a student once whose mother told him to get into the car because they were going to visit their aunt on Shabbat afternoon. And he said, I can't because I learned in school that you're not allowed to drive on Shabbat. This was a 13-year-old boy. She hauled off and smacked him in the face. Not a good reaction on her part. I don't know exactly how he said it on his part. But clearly, the child is not allowed to drive on Shabbat, even if commanded or ordered by a parent. Of course, that's easier said than done, but we're not going to get into further details on that. Torah has so many mitzvot here, I'm just going to choose a few to make comments about. Lo tignovu, you shall not steal. Velo tichachashu, and you shall not deny falsely that you are in possession of something that belongs to someone else. Velo tishakru ish ba'amito, and you shall not lie to one another. How about this combination? Lo ta'ashok et re'acha, do not cheat your fellow. Let me say at least two things about this. The Chafetz Chaim writes in his introduction to his Sefer HaMitzvot HaKatzar, that one should realize when he is doing a mitzvah, even if it's the kind of thing that he would be doing anyway, and have in mind that he's doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. Example. I'm changing it a little, but it's the same thing. A wagon driver and a taxi driver, one took over from the other. Person takes a ride in a taxi. Finish the ride. Meter says 32 shekel 40 agarot. And you pay the driver. Standard. you have fulfilled a mitzvah in the Torah of paying a worker of yours. You hired the taxi driver and his car to take you someplace. You have paid him on time, and you have avoided the prohibition of lo yalin talin pu'ulat sachir itcha ad boker. Do not withhold and delay the payment of wages. Well, nobody is going to, or hardly anyone, is going to get out of a taxi and say to the driver, I'm not going to pay you now, come by in the morning and I'll pay you then. It doesn't work like that. But the fact of the matter is, it's a mitzvah to pay on time. It's a mitzvah, it's a double mitzvah, because it's a mitzvah not to delay the payment. And this goes to a taxi driver, and it goes to the barber shop and the beauty parlor and the cleaning lady and the painter and anyone whom you hire a babysitter for to work for you. And it's things that we don't often think about, says the Chafetz Chaim. Keep it in mind. In your mind, say, L'shem mitzvah, I'm doing this for the sake of the mitzvah. Of course you're doing it to go along with the regular thing. And when it's something nice, you're doing it because you're nice. But you're also doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. You should be doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. And therefore one should have it in mind. It's sort of like an inexpensive way of increasing the reward for doing a mitzvah. You do an act of a mitzvah without being aware, there's a certain reward. You do it with a consciousness of fulfilling a mitzvah, it's a greater reward. How much? I can't tell you. I don't know mitzvah points. I don't know how God keeps score. We're not supposed to know how God keeps score. We believe in schar va'onesh, in reward and punishment. But this is just one aspect of it. Now let's take it to a little bit of a negative side. A babysitter. A cleaning lady. We'll use a cleaning lady. A cleaning lady worked for you for a couple of hours during the day, and you owe her 100 shekel. I'm not telling you how many hours she worked. That'll be up to you and her to negotiate. She worked. You owe her 100 shekel. All you have is a 200 shekel note. So, do you say to her, you have change of 200? No, she doesn't. Well, I'll pay you tomorrow. Is that okay? So, she shrugs and she says, okay, pay me tomorrow. Paying on time, you have not fulfilled. So there's one mitzvah down the drain. You did not pay a worker for you at the time when it's expected and accepted that there be payment. What about the more serious sin of lo talin pu'ulat sachir itcha ad boker, of delaying the wages? Well, if the person says it's okay, then you have not violated that prohibition, nor have you fulfilled the positive command. But it gets a little worse. Because remember I mentioned that she shrugged, the cleaning lady did. And a shrug means that there is a reservation in her heart when she says to you it's okay, that it's really not okay. She was counting on that money maybe to buy food for her family on the way home or for whatever else she wanted the money. And the delay is something that is uncalled for and therefore should be avoided. Even if she smiles and even if she assures you there's nothing wrong, she'll wait. You have not fulfilled the mitzvah of paying on time. And you have to be mindful of that. So what are you supposed to do? Get change of 200 shekel. And if not, give her the 200 shekel and say, put it on an account for next time. Or bring me change when you can. This way you will have fulfilled the mitzvah of paying on time and you will not have violated the prohibition of delaying the wages. Lo telech rachil ba'amecha. Do not be a gossip monger. Rechilut. Lashon hara. Let's take it step by step. Gossip is telling someone about someone else, even if there's no negative intention. And if what you're telling involves character assassination, it puts the person in lower esteem in the eyes of others, then it's the harsher form of rechilut called lashon hara. And if it is false material that is meant to defame character, then it's even worse, and it's called motzi shemra. The point of it all is, it is a gross misuse of the human power of speech, which is one of the greatest gifts from God, and it is considered a grievous, grievous sin to sin with loose lips. Your lips, your voice, should be used for much, much more important things and constructive things than talking about other people. Unbelievable how little time we have left. Lo ta'amod al dam re'echa, do not stand by when a fellow is at risk of life, limb, or even possessions. Help him. Lo tisna et achicha bilavavecha, don't hate your fellow in your heart. Hocheach tochiach et amitecha, reproach him if you have to, but do it without embarrassing him. Don't take revenge and don't bear a grudge. And this culminates with V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your fellow as yourself. And that is known as the Klal Gadol Batorah. And with all that's left, I'm just going to be able to say Shabbat Shalom l'hishtamea. V'lo tigzol, and you shall not rob. Lo talin pu'ulat sachir itcha ad boker. A worker's wage shall not remain with you overnight until morning. In the same verse that it talks about cheating, and it talks about robbing, it talks about delaying the wages that are due a worker. And that's a very important concept.